So we're talking about our anchors at Passion City Church. We talked about radical grace. We're going to be a house where anybody and everybody can always come. We talked about extravagant worship because that's the only response to radical grace. And what Brad was reaching back to in the giving is simply this. There's a direct correlation between our awareness and appreciation of the grace of God and the extravagance of our worship. So if there isn't extravagant worship, we all got our toes stepped on last week. If there isn't extravagant worship, it's not because of personality type or because of your particular denominational background or upbringing. It's because of a lack of a wide open awareness to the radical grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because when we see, understand, receive, and appreciate what God has done for us, it's not like, oh, I want to give 10% or I might can make it to worship or I might even get my hands out of my pocket one week and who knows, I might even go charismatic and get one up to here. You know, no, it's a heart attitude that says, I want to bring everything I've got as a way of saying thank you to Jesus who gave everything that he is to bring me from death to life. And then this last anchor is just the capstone. You could begin with it, you can put it in the middle, you can put it at the end, and it is the heartbeat of everything in life. Therefore, it must be the heartbeat of Passion City Church, and it must be the heartbeat of me, and it must be the heartbeat of you. And it is the anchor called the glory of God. The glory of God is what life is about. Now, we use this word glory in a lot of different ways. It's all through culture and it's all through church culture, but what is glory? So let's talk about that for a minute, and then let's talk about why we want to anchor in the glory of God. Why do we want that to be one of the hallmarks, if not the hallmark, of our thinking and our living and of our personal lives, our families' lives, and of this house called Passion City Church? Glory, let me define it this way, is God's infinite and intrinsic weight and worth. Now, that's a mouthful, but you really can't strip glory down too far. You don't want to strip glory down into the vernacular too far, because glory comes from a place that's lofty and mysterious. And so we're always trying to put things into common language. We're always trying to put it into the language of the street that anybody who's never been to church or someone that's here this morning that's never, you know, been around this stuff before and doesn't really even know what's going on at Passion City today. And we always want to do that. We're always coming toward you trying to bring the things of God into the common stories of life. But with glory, you don't want to try too hard to do that, because glory comes from a place that is lofty and mysterious, because glory, true glory, emanates from God. Glory, as we define it around God, is the infinite. That means there is no beginning and no end and no match to God's glory. The infinite, intrinsic, which means he didn't get it from anywhere. It's just always resided in his being. Weight and worth of God. Glory comes from a word that has its Old Testament root in the word that means heavy. In other words, you know how when things are chintzy, you know they're not worth very much, but when things are heavier, you know, wow, this must be something. There's substance to this. And the glory of God has its roots down in the word that literally means it's really, really heavy. It's like, I don't know if you watch these TV shows where people think they have important stuff at their house. Has anybody ever watched these shows and they got something they found at a yard sale or they found it up in the attic and they think it might be worth something until the expert comes in? You know what I'm talking about? And the expert, I don't know where the experts, man, these are smart people because they just walk in and go, oh, yes, it's a table. It looks like a such and such and such. And you know, how did you know that? How do you know everything about everything in the history of the world? But they put the little vase out there and everybody's on pins and needles, and it always cuts to the commercial right after they say it could be worth $45,000. Then we go to commercial and it's all about Geico and we're all at home going, I don't know, I don't think it is, but it might be. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. They come back and 9 times out of 10, this is my experience, I don't watch the show a lot, 9 times out of 10, it's a letdown. And here's the phrase that really kind of describes the letdown. It's like, if it were an original sword from the time of King David, it would be priceless. And you're like, uh-huh. But it is a replica from whenever, and it's worth $99. Big gap. You could have had priceless, and it's in a museum, oh, $99. And the difference always is because it's not an original. It's not the real thing. It doesn't weigh anything. And we are stuck down in a time warp of weightlessness, where hardly anything on planet Earth really weighs that much after all. And we're encapsulated by a forever that is inhabited by a creator who has infinite and intrinsic weight and worth. And the huge problem is that we are fallen and our judgment is clouded. And if we're not careful and left to our own devices, we will give false weight and worth to the transient. And in the blink of an eye, our time on earth will be over. And we will have never understood how to lean toward the one whose weight is eternal. The A piece of this message, and we're about to have a Super Bowl of messages here, and I don't mean I'm going to do really great. I just mean as far as what's about to come from me to you is a Super Bowl-sized thing. So you need a large piece of paper. If you had a small one, you need to start looking for a bigger one and make sure your pen's got ink in it, okay? The A piece of this journey we're about to go on is this, that God and His glory are the thread of everything that is. Now, I know that sounds like a crazy statement, but I want to say it again. God and His glory are the thread that runs through everything that is. All of life is connected together around this theme of the glory of God, and all of forever is connected around the theme of the glory of God, and you didn't get a vote. And I know this is kind of crazy. No one asks your opinion. Nobody cares what you think. It doesn't matter if you want to write a blog about it or 10 blogs or get your own radio or talk show. No one cares what you think when it comes to the intrinsic and infinite weight and worth of God. God's already God, and He was already God before you were around to even understand that He's God. And His glory has been running like a thread through all of eternity, and it runs like a thread through all of earth. That's the A piece today. And nobody gets a vote in that. And I like that. Yeah, I don't know why we're clapping for that, but I'll clap for that. That's the A piece. That's the A piece of this whole deal. And that's an important piece of the story. Jesus is the thread of everything that there is. Now, I'm going to take a big risk here, but I would like to, if I can, kind of give you some evidence for that. Would anybody like some scriptural evidence for that? Because this is what this story is all about. And I'm just going to give you some passages here. They're not going to come on the screen because I didn't want to overwhelm our team. So you'll just need to write the references down. It'll give you something to do in your journey over the next couple of days or weeks as you want to just kind of track this out on your own. But the story begins. You know, my story has a little opening page here, and it has a table of contents, and then it has a preface. And then it finally gets over to the good stuff, and it starts. And it says this at the very beginning of this story, four important words. Do you know what they are? Say them with me. In the beginning, God. There's your thread right there. So that when we knew there was a story, which is about to have an earth and a sun and a moon and a creation and humanity and the beginning, in the beginning, God. So when it all began, God, that's not something you want to breeze by in the story, because the thread is weaving out of eternity into our story, even at the very beginning. And the first words are, in the beginning, God. That means when it all started, there was God. When the idea of creation happened, there was God. When there was nothing, there was God. When there was no earth, there was God. When everything was formless and void, there was God. When the darkness was brooding over the earth, there was God. God was in the beginning. And that's where our story starts. If you fast forward to the end, you're going to get the same thing. But let me just give you a couple of ideas about how this is working. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He makes a world. Why does he make a world? Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. So what do the heavens declare? Say the word with me, the glory. Say it with me, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's why we have such an enormous and beautiful cosmos, because it declares the infinite and intrinsic weight and worth of God. That's what the heavens do. That's their job. That's their role. That's why they exist. That's why they've been put into their place. That's why the stars blanket earth. That's why the galaxies spread out beyond our ability to even understand, conceive, see, or imagine. They are telling us about the infinite and the intrinsic weight and worth of God. And what they're saying about God is, he is an original. There's no one like him. He's priceless. He's off the charts of measuring. Psalm 148, we talked about this a lot a year or so ago. What is creation doing? Praise the Lord. Praise him from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels, his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens and waters above the skies. Praise him from the earth, you great sea creatures in ocean depths, lightning, hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth, and all rulers, you princes and all nations, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor, glory, is above the earth and above the heavens. He comes to make man, and how does he make man? Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image. That's the triune God, after our likeness. So see, you were not stamped in temporary weight and worth, but you were stamped in creation with eternal weight and worth. Your very existence is a reflection of the glory of God. Colossians 1, all things were made by Jesus and for him. His glory started the journey. Abraham, as you know, left his home into a land he didn't know where it was, to become the father of a great nation and of our faith. And notice how Stephen, as he was preaching in Acts chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, described what happened there. He said, to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So how did Abraham get linked up with the journey of leaving what was familiar to head to what was unfamiliar? What convinced him to do that? Stephen sheds light on it in Acts 7. He said it was the glory of God that appeared to Abraham. And so when this intrinsic and infinite weight and worth of God showed up to Abraham and said, I'm going to lead you out to a place you don't know yet, Abraham said, I'm going with you. Why? Because he saw the value, the beauty, the unsurpassed nature of God. You don't just follow some little piddly voice out into the unknown. But man, if you get a glimpse of intrinsic and infinite worth and weight, you'll go anywhere with that voice. You'll follow anywhere with that kind of glory. Fast forward to Moses leading the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land. And as you read that story, I want you to notice the next time you're in any of the Exodus accounts, notice the phrase you see over and over and over and over and over again. And it's God saying this: here's why I'm doing this. I'm doing it for my namesake. He, of course, the beneficiaries were the children of Israel. They got freed from slavery. They got freed from Egypt. They got promised a brand new land, and if they just followed God, they would have seen what God had promised them. Most of them died in the desert because they couldn't hang with God and with God's purpose and plans for their life. But God kept being gracious. He kept meeting them with mercy, but he always did it for his own namesake. They benefited, but God got the glory. That's recorded in Psalm 106, 7 and 8, talking back about what happened with Moses. And listen to the way the psalmist writes it. He said, "Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, but they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet God saved them, and he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." I want you to catch this. At times when they rebelled, like they did at the Red Sea, God said, if it were about you right now, I would just be done with you. But it's not just about you. It's about me, and my reputation is on the line. And for my reputation's sake, not because you deserve it, I'm going to relent and show you mercy. Because I'm motivated by this threat of glory. Because I know who I am. I'm the God of the past and the God of the present and the God of forever. And I want the world to see who I am. I'd hoped they would have seen it, are you with me? Through your faithfulness. But they're going to see it through my mercy in spite of what you have done. You're like, ooh, that makes me a little nervous that God's motivated by God. Look, God has no other choice but to be motivated by God. I mean, you've heard me say this before, but we put theological terms on it. To be God, you're three things. You're omniscient, which means you know everything. You're omnipotent, which means you can do everything. And you're omni-what? Present, which means you're everywhere. So if you're not everywhere all the time, you're not God. If you can't do everything, you're not God. And if you don't know everything, you're not God. These are the prerequisites of being God. Amen? Don't you want a God who knows everything, can do anything, and can be everywhere at any time? You want that God. So if you are God and you're omniscient, guess what? You know everything. And one of the things that you know is that you're God. Because if you didn't know you were God, you couldn't be God, because you wouldn't know everything if you were God and didn't know it, okay? So you got to know that you're God. Are you with me? You got to know that you're God. I know I get on this little thing every now and then, but you got to understand this part. You got to work through this with me. You got to know that you're God to be God. Are you with me? Can you just give me a little something? Okay, a little nod or something? You got to know that you're God if you're God. And if you knew you were God, what would you know? You would know that you were God. And if you knew you were God, then guess what you're going to have to do for the whole of your existence as being God? You're going to have to promote yourself as God because you have no other choice. You can't promote something less than God and still be loving and kind to the people. You got to promote you. And if you know you are you, then you got to promote yourself. And so God is not on some kind of, you know, egotistical kick where he's going to go spend all of life trying to make people love him and make people worship him. Trust me, God doesn't need one iota of our worship. He doesn't need any of our praise. He doesn't need anybody to clap him or applaud him or do anything for him, because from eternity past into eternity future, it's already been settled. He's the most beautiful thing in all of history and in all of creation. He doesn't need anybody to help him with that, yet he knows that's who he is. And so whenever he comes on the scene, he's always lead with himself. Hello, I'm God. Hello, everyone. I'm God. I'd like everybody to know that I am the Lord. That little thing you're worshiping, not very good. Me, on the other hand, very, very good. I am a very, very, very good. In fact, I'm the only God. Therefore, I got to talk about me. I know you want me to talk about you, and you're awesome. I love you. In fact, I'm crazy about you. I adore you. I'm doing everything I can to connect my life to you, but it ain't about you because you're not God. It's about me because I am God. Therefore, I'm about me. God is about God. You're like, he said, like he's full of himself. He is. He's full of God. I want a God who's full of God. He's completely full of God. He is not an egotist. An egotist is someone who is not all that, who acts like they're all that. God is all that, and he acts like he's all that. And he's loving when he does it. Because if he didn't do it, you wouldn't know it, because we're not very smart. We're like the Israelites who rebel at the Red Sea. And without God's help and assistance and revelation and opening our eyes and cluing us in and waking us up and shaking us out of our little bitty value system, we assign weight and worth to things that are tiny and minute. And we miss the God who in every way of goodness and purity is weight and worth. And so he's always promoting himself. And that's a good thing. His glory met Moses on the mountain. Just hang in there with me. We got a little ways to go. You'll do fine. Hope you got some ink in the pen. Exodus 33:22, when my glory passes by, remember Moses went up to meet with God, and God said, I'm going to come and meet with you on this mountain. A cloud came and covered around the mountain. And this is what we know happened in Exodus 33:22. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. In other words, my glory's coming. That's what changed Moses on the mountain. It wasn't that he got stone tablets. It wasn't when the music played. It was the glory of God that changed him. And even though he couldn't see the glory of God and live, in fact, the scripture said he saw the backside of the glory of God, and even then he was stuck in a crack of a rock with the hand of God covering him completely so that he wouldn't get annihilated by the intrinsic and infinite worth and weight of God, because there had been no sacrifice and no ultimate price of grace that Jesus has paid. And so he's got him stuffed in a craggy place with his hand covering him, and still when Moses came off the mountain, his face was glowing. God's the sole proprietor of his glory. We talked about that. So therefore, he says in Isaiah 42:8, and we understand why, I am the Lord. He's not reminding himself, he's reminding us, that is my name. Nobody else's name is the Lord. So this boy that you're crazy about, unless his name is I am that I am, you need to knock him down to where he belongs, because he ain't all that. Unless this girl's name is, you know, Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace, trust me, it ain't going to be all that you hope it's going to be at the end of the day. Unless your job is paying you an eternal weight and worth, it's not going to be the thing you want to put all of your marbles into, all right? Only God has the name, the Lord. And he's reminding us, because we're not very smart. I am the Lord, that is my name. Everybody got a name tag when they came to the deal, right? I put on mine, the Lord. Hello, I am the Lord. Not a Lord, not one of the Lords. I am the Lord. And here's why he starts defending. I will not give my glory, my intrinsic and infinite weight and worth, I will not give that to another, or my praise to any idols. There will be no sharing, no divvying up the pot. There will be no percentages. Nobody gets any of my glory. Because I am the Lord. That's my name. And I'm not sharing that because there's no reason for me to. Nothing else has infinite and intrinsic weight and worth but me. So I get all the glory because I got the name. Revelation 4:8, it's not on my list, but I was thinking about it while we were singing. Oh, wow. Those creatures in heaven, you know, with the wings and the eyes all on their wings around the throne of God, they're flying around. Verse 8, each of these creatures had six wings, and the wings were covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. That's kind of freaky. So the wing thing could go, you know, like it's freaky enough that they're covered with eyes, but then it could raise its wing and freak you out even more with more eyes under the wing. It's just amazing. And it says, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And that's only said about one person. Now, trust me, there are a lot of people who were. We know some people that were. We read about them in history, and they were amazing. There's some people that are, and there's some people that are going to come a little bit later in our journey. But I'm telling you, nobody gets to say, I was before time, I am in time, and I'm going to be after time. I was, and I am to come. Now, there are more people famous than Jesus on earth right now. Not in the spiritual world, but in the human world, there are more people on earth more famous than Jesus Christ. You can go to almost any country, down any little dirt road, into any village, into any high rise, and you can pop a photograph of certain people out of our culture in front of people, and people know who they are. I mean, I always say this, but Chris and I, we were in this rendezvous hut of a village chief in this, you know, out in the middle of nowhere in Botswana, Africa. And we got invited to this village chief's house. Interesting dude. Drove a Datsun pickup truck and lived in a little rendezvous hut. And we got to his house, and I don't know if Chris is over there. You have to remind, maybe he's in, I don't know where if he's in the back. But we walk in, and you don't know what you're expecting. I've never been to a village chief's house in Africa before, and it's this little round thing. We're going to walk in, and he greets us outside, and in we go. It's about this big, and we all get inside, and there's a poster of Princess Diana on the wall. In the mud rendezvous. And there was an album cover. I think it was Iron Maiden. You never know. There's fame on earth. But you got to understand, we always have to keep dialing back to understand, there's only one person who was and who is to come. And there are a lot of people who is, but they weren't and they're not to come. And that's why to him these creatures say, holy, holy, holy. He's the sole proprietor of glory. I'll speed up a little bit. The very first commandment, they said, we want commandments. We want laws. We want rules. We want a king. We want somebody to lead us on. He said, okay, I'll give you some commandments. Here you go. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me, Exodus 23. First command. It wasn't about don't do anything to somebody or first command, don't have any other gods that you put before me. Why'd God do that? Because he wanted to ruin their lives, I guess. That's what he does, right? He wanted to rain on their parade, man. He wanted to squash their joy. He wanted to limit their freedom. He wanted to be a downer on their experience of life. And so right out of the gates, he says, oh, you want a commandment? Here's a commandment. Don't have any gods before me. And you think God's out to ruin your life? You can't hear the first of the Ten Commandments and believe anything other than that God is out to save your life. Because he says, let me help you with this. Don't make another idol because it will short sheet you at the end of the day. Don't do that. Because you got me. You already got me. It's like Moses in the crack of the rock and put my hand over him and the back of my glory went by and look at him lit up like he is. That's what I can do for you. He said his people are created for his glory. That's why we're roaming the earth. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name and who I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Colossians 1 says the same thing. All things have been made by Jesus and for Jesus. The next verse says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And a verse later it says, therefore he should have, Jesus, the supremacy in everything. Eventually God's glory is going to fill the earth. This is the plan. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's the motivation for God's kindness and his actions on earth. Isaiah 48, 9 to 11. Are you okay with me doing a few more of these? For my own namesake, I delay. I didn't wait for an answer. I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as to not cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, do I do this. For how can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. So all the Old Testament prophets are pointing to a Messiah, and the Messiah is born in Bethlehem, in a cave, among shepherds. Jesus is born, and when he's born, Luke 2:14, the angels of heaven, the voices of heaven appear, and this is what they say when Christ enters into humanity. Glory to God in the highest. They say the infinite and intrinsic worth and weight of God has arrived in Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest. That's why Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest is the message of Christmas. It's not about you and me. Oh, we're in the story. Yes, we are. Glory to God in the highest. And on peace on earth, let there be peace to men on whom his favor rests. So we are always in the story, but the story is never completely about us. It is about the glory of God. And that's why Christ stepped out of heaven and into a manger to show off the intrinsic and infinite weight and worth of God. Christ is the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How do we get the knowledge of the infinite and intrinsic worth and weight of God? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So you want to see the purest place you see the glory of God, the infinite, intrinsic worth and weight of God? Just look in the face of Jesus. Hebrews 1:3, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he, Jesus, had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, all caps, in heaven. So he is, Jesus, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. That's the beautiful picture of who he is. Why did Jesus do what he did on earth? It says that in almost every occasion, it's recorded in Scripture, he did what he did in his miracle work so that glory would come to God. Mark 2:12, they lowered a man through the roof on a mat because they couldn't get him in any other way. And he was a crippled friend that they wanted Jesus to touch. And Jesus healed him and forgave his sin. And it says in Mark 2:12, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed. He went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and they glorified God. So that was the end of the healing, was the glory of God. The end of the healing was praise to God. And they said, "We never saw anything like this." To which we say, duh, there isn't anything like this. There is nothing like the infinite and intrinsic worth and weight of God. There's no one that heals and no one that forgives sins apart from him. Therefore, give glory to God. Jesus' own deity was verified by glory on the Mount of Transfiguration so that his followers would know who he is. 2 Peter 1:16 to 18 records it this way. You know, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and Elijah appeared and Moses appeared, and together there was this transfiguring moment of the presence of God. And this is what Peter says about it. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus." In other words, what's carrying them into the difficult days ahead? What's carrying them as they're planning this new church against opposition? It is this memory of being on the Mount of Transfiguration. "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, Jesus. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" Imagine that we get to hear that too, from the majestic glory. "This is my daughter. This is my son." "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Jesus died for the glory of God. You say, no, he died for us. He died for our sins. He died because he loves us. No, he does love us. He did die for our sins, but the reason he died was to shine a light on the infinite and intrinsic weight and worth of our God. John 12:27 to 28, Jesus said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour," and listen to Jesus' prayer, that on the footsteps of the cross, "Father, glorify your name." Did you get something out of the death of Jesus? Absolutely. Did I get a benefit from the death of Jesus? Of course I did. I got my sin canceled. But Jesus, when he went to the cross, was thinking, I'm about to show the world that our God is not like any other God. Because all those other so-called gods are asking you to jump all the hurdles to get to them. And our God is jumping over all the hurdles to get to us. All those other gods are telling you what you got to do to get good enough to become righteous in their sight. Our God is doing the one thing that will make you good enough to be righteous in his sight. We're shining a light on the infinite and intrinsic worth and weight of our God. His glory is unmatched. His grace is unmatched. His mercy is unmatched. His kindness is unmatched. He is unlike any other God, and I'm about to show the whole of eternity that when I give my life on a cross. I'm dying for the glory of God. His death and resurrection were for the glory of God. Philippians 2, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place, gave him a name above every name. If you know it, you've been around church, say it with me, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all the deacons used to say, amen, right there. But that's not the end. There's a comma. It's not just that he came, that he became human, that he became a servant, that he was obedient to death on a cross, that he was raised up, given a name above every name. It's not enough that that happened. Why did that happen? That every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, comma, you got to love punctuation, to the glory of God the Father. Revelation 4:11, they said to him, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created. So what's the problem of sin? Well, it doesn't make you bad, it makes you dead. And the reason it does that is because it cuts you off from the intrinsic and infinite worth and weight of God. The key passage in the gospel, the hinge of our sin, is Romans 3:23. And in summary, it says this, for all have sinned, do you know it, and fall short of the glory of God. When you went your own way, you abandoned the infinite and intrinsic worth and weight of Jesus. Romans 1:18-23. It says, for although they knew God, and just above it, it says that God's worth and who he is plain to see for everybody who's got two eyes looking out in creation. And in the middle, he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And listen to what sin did. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man. That's what sin always does. It trades out infinite and intrinsic worth and weight for finite replica worth and weight. Clearly, what happened when Moses was on the mountain in the crack of the rock, being covered by the glory of God, it says in Psalm 106, verse 20, in plain language, if you want it in the language of the street, they exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. Not a very good trade. But the gospel, what does it do? It reconnects us with the glory of God. It's not just that we go to heaven when we die. It's that we get reconnected with this infinite and intrinsic worth and weight of God. Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 1:3-14, you have to read it, talks all about our being adopted, being chosen, being loved, all to the praise of his glory. 1 Timothy 1:15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Hello, of whom I am the worst. Amen. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And what's my response to that? Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Galatians 1:3-5, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. the reconnecting of our lives to Christ's story is about the glory of God. Those 10 lepers, we said, and Jesus responded in 17:8 of Luke, was no one found to return to give glory to God except this one foreigner. All the translations say to give praise to God, but the word is doxa, which means glory to God. It's being touched by radical grace and coming back to give extravagant worship so that God gets glory, because he should get the glory, because he has the infinite intrinsic worth and weight. Psalm 63:3, you still with me? Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Life's purpose is to glorify God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, what's your purpose in life? There you go. And so we can quit all these arguments about, can we do this? Can we go here? Can we say that? Can I be at these friends' house? Can I go to this party? Can I do this? Can I go over there? Can I do this? Mom, dad, can I go? Can I do, can, blah, 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 blah. Here's the way we get over all that. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There's your answer. Well, I want to go to so-and-so's house. Great. If you can go for the glory of God, go right ahead and make God proud. I told you this before, but it's like, you know, it's that summary statement. I remember when we were kids, not so much kids, but Andy and I wanted to go see Elton John at the Omni. I don't know if anybody was around back then or not. I mean, Elton's still with us, but the Omni's not still with us, because it was, but it isn't, you know, that's what I'm talking about. And we wanted to go see Elton John, and this was the height of Yellow Brick Road days. Anybody? I don't know, probably nobody remembers those days, but And we ask Andy's dad at the end of the day. His dad's a pastor, and we ask him if we could go, and you just didn't want to ask him anything, because he always came back with this kind of thinking right here, and it shut down everything, because we had all the rationalizations. We're going to go. We're going to be careful. We're going to pray before we go. We'll have a devotion when we get there. It'll help us witness to our friends. It'll give us a better understanding of culture. You know, we're becoming all things to all men so we can save some. You know, we had all our rationalizations for how we're going to go and all this business and what we're going to do, and his dad just said, hey, here's what I need you to do. I just need you to pray about it, and you do whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do. Mom, Dad, use it, man. So we're sitting at Elton John. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We're sitting up there, liars is who we are. Because we said, yeah, we prayed about it. We feel good about it. Lie. I'm not about whether you should or shouldn't go to see Elton John. That's not the point. I'm just telling you, we didn't pray about it. And if we did, we didn't listen for an answer, because we didn't want an answer. We just wanted what we wanted. And then, you know, I grow up into manhood, and he still pulls it on me. It's amazing. I'm going to preach at First Baptist Church, and I'm talking on the phone to Dr. Stanley, and I'm honored to come. Thank you so much. We're talking about it. I said, oh, just one small detail, because I, you know, what do I need to wear when I come to preach at your church? You know, do I need to wear a suit? Because that's not, you know, normal, and I heard Andy didn't wear a suit when he came, and, you know, how's that work? And he said, well, Louie, I tell you what. And I went, oh, no, it's coming again. I can feel it coming. I'm like, mute. You know, I don't want to hear it. And here I've moved on into adulthood. He says, well, Louie, I'll tell you this. Why don't you just pray about it and wear whatever you feel like you should wear? So I get my suit on and rock on down there. And this glory of God thing trumps all this foolish conversation. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:17, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men so they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Isaiah 26:8, yes, Lord, walk in the way of your laws. We wait for you. Your name, your renown are the desire of our hearts. The purpose of life is to glorify God. Simply put, the end. That's why we're here. And the purpose of death is also to glorify God. And never count God out, that even in your death, he can glorify his infinite and intrinsic worth and weight. John 21:19, Jesus said this to indicate, hear the phrase, the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Isn't that powerful? That because we're in a story that's outside of time and space, that our living can bring glory to God and our dying can bring glory to God. So that when we live and when we die, we get to lean into something of value that never, ever ends. Our provision is from the glory of God. Got to hurry, got to stop. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus. That's how God supplies your needs, out of his glory, out of his infinite intrinsic weight and worth. That's where we get our provision from God. In heaven, we share in this glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4, 1 Peter 5:10. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? That means when there is glory after time is done and all the little fame is done and all the little names have been forgotten and all the Super Bowl trophies are irrelevant and there's just one name and one fame and one glory, that you and I get to share in that name and to share in that fame and to be a part of that glory. Little rebels are now sharing in the eternal glory of God. Come on. That's a story, people. That's unbelievable kindness and grace to us. The church exists for God's glory. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. That's why this is our anchor, because this is his church. We are his people. We are alive because of Jesus. It's not about any worship leader. It's not about the pastor. It's not about our programming. It's not about our building. It's not about anything we've ever done. The only thing that we want to emanate from this place and radiate from this place is the fact that there is somebody who has intrinsic and infinite worth and weight, and his name is Jesus, and he should get the glory in the church. It's not your church, it's his church. And it's not our story, it's his story. Glory is what missions is all about. Psalm 86:9, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, and they will bring glory to your name. That's why we go to the distant lands, as Isaiah said, who've neither heard of my fame or seen my glory. Because at the end of mission is glory to God. And at the end of it all, his glory lights eternity. Revelation 21, 22, and 23. And we could share so many other passages. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Our forever is lit up by the infinite intrinsic worth and weight of Jesus. Forever is lighted by the glory of God. So the benediction of Scripture and the benediction of our lives, if it's true that he was and is to come, if it's true that because of sin we got disconnected from glory, but because of grace we got reconnected to glory, what we were made for, then it also has to be true that at some point the benediction of our lives is, then to you be the glory forever. I mean, there's tons of them in Scripture. I'll just end with this one, Jude 1:24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And I just say thanks be to God that He loves us enough to come into our world today and say, you got to hear this. Your life is a vapor. You are here for an instant, and then you are gone. I don't care if you get 80 years. Your 80 years is a fleeting vapor. It's like a hand breath on a winter's morning. You get life from God, and then you end life with God. And then it's forever, and God is saying to us today, make sure that in the little 5 seconds that you spend on earth, that you don't get sucked into this idea that anything or anybody is more important, more beautiful, more valuable, more radiant, more weighty, more eternal than God Almighty Himself. And make sure you keep cashing out of little bitty weights and little bitty worth. And cashing in to eternal weight and infinite worth. Whatever you do, be a dentist, be a doctor, be a dermatologist, be an IT person, be a nurse, be a technician, be an accountant, be a lawyer, be a sculptor, be a painter, be a music writer, be a mother, be a pastor, be a preacher for crying out loud. Be an architect, be an athlete. But do it in such a way that as you go, you keep lifting up. There is one who was and is to come.